Congregation, let us now turn to the Word of God. We turn to the prophecy of Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, and we read the verse 1 to the verse 32. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array before their face. The people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, For the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain of the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen. We thank the Lord for his holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so to the great glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and poor hearts this evening. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the prophecy of Joel and the second chapter which I read in your hearing. And may the Lord be pleased to graciously grant his Holy Spirit to this feeble preacher to minister God's word, all to the glory of his name, and I trust to the profit and to the salvation of our souls. I take for my text this evening the verses 12 and the verse 13 of the chapter 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, before we come to these verses this evening, congregation, let me first of all say a few things about the book of Joel and the very context of these verses which I've just read to you. If you notice, when we turn to the first chapter of the book of Joel, you notice there with me, there is no fixed time with regards to this prophecy. Nobody knows when these things were given of the Lord to the prophet Joel. We simply know one thing about him. We know of this man, he is the son of Pethuel, the verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. We know his father's name. We know nothing of Joel. The very fact that there are no dates placed within this prophecy of the book tells us that it is a timeless word, and there is proof of that in the third verse of the chapter 1. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, and so on. So the book really, and the prophecies are a timeless one. Now, there is, I believe, when we come to the chapter 1, and even some parts of the chapter 2, reason to believe that Joel is speaking by the word of the Lord to the people. It is quite possible, I suggest, that he is ministering to both Judah and Israel about God's impending judgment. But it speaks of a greater, far greater judgment, that universal judgment upon all mankind, upon all inhabitants of the earth that have ever lived. In the immediate sense here, judgment will come upon the people that are named after God's own name, the people namely of Israel and Judah. But the fact that there is no time given, we can say it is a timeless message. In the Old Testament, there were many judgments upon God's people, for they had not repented. And whenever God saw that his people were not repenting, he would send in enemies amongst his people. Whether it's the book of Judges, whether it's the people in the wilderness, whether it's some other time when the people that are named after God were disobedient to God, he would send an enemy, an oppressor to them. And he would bring in his chastisements, his judgments upon such. But as are many times seen amongst the prophets, not only is an immediate judgment spoken of concerning the people in those days, but as I said, there is a far wider context, and we'll see that he speaks of the day of the Lord. Now, you'll notice in the verse 1 to 3, as I said, that this word is to be spoken to the children. It's to be sounded as a trumpet. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye of the children. And the chapter 2 begins, sound ye, blow ye the trumpet. The verse 2, God's warning is like a trumpet. As in the book of Ezekiel, the watchmen were to preach the word. It's a trumpet. And here, Joel, a preacher, messenger of God, is sending a warning to the people in his day. But it's a timeless message. Tell your children, tell your children's children. This is an ongoing thing for all mankind, not just simply the nation Israel and Judah. God's wrath, dear friends, will come upon impenitent souls in this world. God will come in flaming fire upon those who are disobedient and impenitent, just as he did the nation Israel and Judah. There was then a temporal punishment. Do you remember how the people of Judah were led away into captivity for 70 years? God had warned them through Isaiah and then through Jeremiah. If they did not repent, he would lead them away. And the enemy, the Assyrian, would come in with a mighty hand, and he would desolate Jerusalem. The temple would be ransacked. Houses would be burned. Fields would be set on fire. That was a temporal judgment, and we see that here. You notice something else when I say that this has to do with the great day of the Lord. Notice with me in the chapter 2 in the verse 31. It's the same language, exact same language that we find in the book of the Revelation. Joel 2, the verse 31. Notice there, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, when you turn to the book of the Revelation, the chapter 6, notice with me there in the verse 12, John, the apostle, is given this vision, and we read these words, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You see, exactly the same words are reflected there in the book of the Revelation, and this has to do with the final, the last day. Notice the verse 13 of Revelation 6. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the great day of the Lord, which Joel speaks about here in Joel 2 and the verse 31. It's the same day. So there is a temporal judgment upon the disobedient people of Israel and Judah, and God judged both of them in a mighty way, and so much was taken. Notice in the chapter 1 and the verse 7 how Joel by the Spirit describes a most relentless plague of locusts, just like in Egypt. Verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Apparently there are over 9 different kinds of locusts, and maybe they're different species, but here we see caterpillars and worms and all kinds of insects devouring these crops. And there were times, as we know, as in the book of Exodus, where God sent those plagues upon Egypt. And God did send in the east great plagues upon his people when they were disobedient, so that crops were taken away and there was a great famine. Those things are of the Lord. But if you notice in the verse 5, the people here are described as drunkards, and a nation has come upon them, not merely caterpillars and palmer worms and such the like. Notice, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now notice, for a nation is come up upon my land. So these caterpillars and these palmer worms and these canker worms here, this is the armies that God has sent. Now at times God did send literally armies of literal locusts, so that they were as a black cloud in the sky, and crops were devoured and the vineyards were totally and utterly destroyed. This is why he says to the drunkards, weep, there's no more wine for you, there's no more crops, there's nothing anymore. Howl and weep. All these things are weighed laced. Verse 7, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. You see how the utter devastation of this plague. But this is, I think, you notice the verse 7, this is not so much a literal plague, but it is a nation. For a nation has come up upon my land. God indeed did send the Babylonians in, the Assyrians and the Syrians. And he also sent locusts. In fact, all judgments, whether they be the weather, whether they be locusts, whether they be earthquakes and famines and all the like, God sends them. And he sends them in his displeasure against those who will not repent. God has wrought this destruction and desolation. Now turn to chapter 2, and you notice in the verse 2 and 4, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. So they're a great people, you notice, so not so much locusts, but here is metaphorical language. Neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them. That's as they go. He describes Israel and the places that God has blessed his people with, like Eden, lush, green. But notice, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. As horsemen, so shall they run. So whether literal locusts, as God did send in times, all the Babylonians, the great enemies, the horses of the Babylonians, there was utter destruction. So this is the warning, repent, or desolation will come. And you notice it's the Lord's army. Notice chapter 2, the verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Whether it's the day of the Lord in temporal judgment, as it was for Jerusalem, or for Israel in the north, or whether it's the great day of the Lord, friends. God has his temporal judgments, but there is a final day of judgment, the day of the Lord, which we must take heed of, when God, as we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, will cause the moon to be as blood, and the stars will fall from their orbits, and the Son of Man shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And the Lord will come not with horses, but he will come with all his holy angels, as we have read. Men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall, that those rocks and mountains fall upon them. God is righteous. The Psalm 7, the verse 10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous. And the scriptures say, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Let us make no mistake, when God looks down from heaven right now, he is angry at this wicked world. And he is angry with the one that has not repented of their sins. And the scripture goes on to say, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow, and he hath made it ready. It is only on account of God's forbearance right now that he has not ushered in that final day. We considered last week the words of Galatians 6 and the verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If we sow to ourselves and live a life apart from God, as the people were living in the Old Testament, God will judge. But he will finally and ultimately judge in that final sense, in that day when he will cast souls forever away from his presence and away from the Lamb, and there will be no mercy. There will be that final day. So we've seen that the book of Joel is a message of warning. This is a timeless message throughout the book of the Bible. Tell your children, tell your children's children, tell all the world, keep telling the world that God is coming to this world and he will judge. The day of the Lord is at hand, and he will do all his good pleasure. And it will be his pleasure in the right sense, in the sense of his justice. He will be satisfied when he shall indeed judge this world in righteousness by the man who he has appointed, and he has given proof of that by raising him from the dead. Now we come this evening to these verses secondly, and I want us to see secondly, now we've seen that the book of Joel is a book of warning. God is angry with sinners every day. If we have not repented, there is a holy God and there is wrath to face. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. There is, secondly, a call here, a gracious call from God to repent. The fact that the trumpet has been sounded is a grace. The fact that God warns every man and calls every man to repent, and he does here, as in so many other passages of Scripture. I want us to take heed to these verses and see the true nature of repentance this evening. Notice with me the verse 12. Therefore, that is in the light of all of this, also now saith the Lord, not Joel, thus saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So here is a call from God. God says here, first of all, turn with a whole heart, turn ye even to me. Imagine that, the sinner Turn to the Creator of the world. God says in His Word, look unto me and be ye saved. God says, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and so on. You notice here, he says, with the whole heart. This is not pretentiously or ostentatiously. This is sincerely, turn to the Lord. And notice there, the verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. In the Old Testament, what people did in order to show their sorrow outwardly, in order to show that they were truly remorseful and repentant toward God, is they took their clothes, their garments, and they ripped them, they tore them, they rent their garments, and they put ash on them. Now, in one sense, it's very easy to do that. It can somehow, though, be an outward show. And there are many ways in which it may look like we've rent our garments, like we've really repented, but we haven't. And God is saying here, no, I don't want torn garments. I don't want an outward show of religion. True religion is not this coming to the church and sitting down and reading your Bible as a show. Yes, we must read the scriptures when we come here. But do you read your Bible at home? Do you pray at home? Some people only pray at church. And it's all a charade. It's all a show. It's outward rending. But God says here, no, rend your heart. Go home, you've got a stony heart. You've got to rip it up. It's too hard. We think of the words in Jeremiah. How the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Break up your fallow ground, God says. He's speaking of the heart. Break up your hard heart and sow not among tares. Tares is a description of sin. Don't sow the seed of God's precious word in a heart that wants to continue to entertain sin. No, break up your fallow ground and sow not the precious seed of God's word in a heart that wants to continue in a way of sin. You see what God is saying here? I want the whole heart. Therefore now also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with your whole heart. God wants the heart, the whole heart, not half of it. I don't want an outward show. I don't want torn garments. I don't want a pretense before other people. God knows your heart, friend, tonight. He knows my heart. He knows whether there's a broken heart, whether there's a contrite spirit. This is the message of the Bible. God says, this one will I look on. He that has a broken heart and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. There's nothing we can hide from God. We can make a pretense at church. We can pretend we are the people of God. But what are we like when we get in the car and we go home, and how do we spend the rest of the week? You see, we're just rending garments when we come here and we sit amongst God's people, and it's just an outward show. It's pretense. God says, rend your heart. I want broken hearts. Well, you may say, well, I just wish I could be burdened over my sin. I wish I was more troubled. That's a good start. But pray that God will break you over your sin. Pray that you will have a sensitivity to God and the things of God. Outward show is not enough. God says, rend your heart. That's the sense of these verses. People don't feel the weight of their sin. Maybe that's you tonight. You don't feel the weight of it. You don't feel the gravity. You've not understood that God is holy. And you are, but as I am, a vile, wretched sinner that has offended him. He is offended when he looks at this world and he sees the sin of this world and your life. It's good to feel your need to be burdened for your sin, but that's not the same as a broken heart. You notice here there are those who, in the chapter 1, he says in the verse 5, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl. Now, maybe in a literal sense, there were drunk people who were living off vineyards and they just drank and they didn't live for God. They lived for themselves. But in a sense, that's what sin does. Sin inebriates us. It stupefies us. We live not unto God, but we live unto ourselves. We are like drunk people. Before we're saved, we're living in a dream. And you wake up a drunk, Can't talk sense to him. His mind's somewhere else. But here, God says, awake, you drunkards, and weep. Weep over your sin and hell. That's the sense. Now, you notice here, you come to chapter 2 in the verse 16. God even summons those who are being married. Notice in the verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. And now notice, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. You can imagine a young couple, they've just got married, they're on honeymoon. And the Lord is saying, stop your honeymoon. This is so serious, you're going to face judgment day. You're going to face your maker. God swept many people into a lost eternity through these temporal judgments. And there might be a temporal judgment that God will bring upon this earth that will sweep you away with it. And God says, whatever, as you look at this couple here, they're on just after the wedding, stop, stop, wake up, repent, seek the Lord. Somebody might be a young student and you've got exams. You say, I've got no time to seek the Lord. What? You've got no time to seek the Lord? Is there anything more important than seeking God and seeking repentance with God and finding repentance? Is there anything more important? There's nothing more important in this world than to seek God. Many people want to be in churches and they want to hear, tell us about the love of God, preacher. Pastor, tell us about the love. We want to hear about the love of. This is the love of God. The trumpet is being sounded. You're being warned. Unless you repent and seek God, you will perish. Do you see the warning? Both to the bride and the bridegroom, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his deeds. Seek the Lord now. Remember how Felix said, I'll call Paul for thee at a more convenient time. The more convenient time never came. Young people, there's no more convenient time or no more necessary and pressing time than now. While it is called today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the trumpet warning, seek the Lord. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. Many people say with good intention, yes, I will seek the Lord at a more convenient time. But that more convenient time never comes. God speaks to the bridegroom and the bride and he says, stop what you're doing. It doesn't matter how important it is, the matter, the business. Put all earthly relationships aside and seek the Lord, your Creator. Because this is the most important thing of your life. Because you will spend an eternity without God if you do not seek Him now. Seek Him now. The people of Judah in their temple judgment, oh, it was always another time, another time. But then suddenly the judgment of God came and many of them were killed. Houses burned, fields destroyed, lives lost. Many swept into a lost eternity. You see, all those temporal judgments are foreshadowings of the great day of the Lord. When the Twin Towers fell in America all those years ago, did it make you stop and think, I could have been in one of those buildings? But by the grace of God, I wasn't. When an aeroplane crashes, do you stop to think, I could have been in that plane? When there's a car crash and you weren't in it, do you stop to think, I could have been in that car crash? What about my soul? Am I saved? Am I right with God? Have I repented of my sins? God says here in the verse 16 of chapter 2, gather the people, that is all people. Look, the elders gather the children. Young children, it doesn't matter how old you are. You're never too young to be saved. But there'd be a time, it's too late, if you're not saved. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts, even them, whatever age. It's a very solemn message, isn't it? The book of Joel. But friend, have you received it? Have you truly rent your heart, not your garments? Has there merely been an outward show of repentance? What is repentance? It's not just being grieved at our sin, but it is actually turning from it and doing what God says and start to believe on what God says about salvation, that salvation is only in Him, not your good works, but the works of His Son, which is a free gift to all that believe on Him. God says, look to me. Don't look inside yourself. Don't look to another, but look unto me. Notice the earnest entreaty. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, verse 12, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. That is, give yourself entirely to God. Don't eat, weep in repentance, with mourning, rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord. Why? Notice, for He is gracious. God is gracious. He is ready to forgive those that come to Him. He's gracious. The one who truly comes in true repentance, He will not cast away. You come this way. He's gracious. This is His nature. He's always been a gracious God. He delighteth to have mercy. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but He will. He must execute His justice upon the impenitent. And it's a blessing you have heard His word. How few will ever hear the gospel? In this last hour, thousands have been swept away into hell. Literally, there's an estimate of about 6,000 to 7,000 people die an hour. How many of those people are saved? When one came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, how many will be saved? He didn't answer. He said, strive to enter into the kingdom. He didn't answer that question. We know what the answer. Few find it, He says, elsewhere. Strive. It's that word, agonizomai. Agonize. Strip yourself of all your self-righteousness. Repent. Rend your heart. Break up your fellow heart, friends. Rend your heart and not your garments. I wonder if your life has been one of a pretense, rending outwardly. You know, we may fool others, but we'll never fool God. He knows the heart. He searches the heart. He tries the reins of a man to give to him according to his deeds. And remember, as we thought last week, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And we read in the Psalms that if we sow with tears, tears of repentance, we shall reap with joy. We see it here. God says, come with me. Come to me with tears, mourning. Confess your sins. All of them. Part of the problem is we only tell God the half. Tell Him all. You see, He'll not give you assurance of forgiveness of your sins if you never repent of them. Each and every one of God's children, every single one of them, what do you think they've done? They've all repented. Every single child of God that has ever been saved by grace has repented of their sins. They've poured out their heart to God in sincerity. And God has proved Himself to be, as here, gracious. He's gracious. He never breaks a bruised reed, nor quenches a smoking flax, but He is gracious. Notice the verse 14. This is the third point this evening. The Lord's mercy is sought. Who knoweth if He will return and repent? That word repent, it doesn't mean as if God changes His mind, but it means this. It means He changes His dealings with us. He turns. He turns His wrath away. And He turns favor to us. When we repent and believe on Him and the Lord Jesus, leave a blessing, notice. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him? Yea, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord. Well, what has the Lord done for us in the Lord Jesus if we're saved? There's an offering for our sin, isn't there? The Lord Jesus. He is the once for all offering for sin. Will the Lord Jesus be mine? Yes, He is His to all that believe on Him. He is the Savior that all that call upon Him Here's that offering, the one that truly repents, because the Lord Jesus is their offering. And here's the message. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? Sinner, friend, you do not know. Go to God. It's of his sovereign pleasure to dispense salvation, to grant forgiveness of sins. And he does so through his Son. And he does to those who truly rend their hearts and seek him with all their heart. He gives that everlasting life to those that truly repent. But if you do not repent, you will perish, said the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is the Savior. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is the Savior. He's the Savior of all that believe on him. Who knows? See the word? It's a sweet word, isn't it? We find very similar words in Jonah. Maybe you want to turn there. Remember the cities of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, I'll read it to you. In the verse 5, remember how Jonah was sent to preach to the people of Nineveh, a wicked people. And Jonah preached there eventually, telling the people to repent. And so we read in the verse 5 of the chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. And from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. That's repentance, friends. And from the violence that is in their hands. Now notice, who can tell if God will turn and repent? You see, it's the same. Who can tell? And God did turn. And God did repent. He turned, he changed his dealings with these people. And that city was saved. The people believed. Notice the verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, or he turned of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not. The Lord is merciful. These trumpets, these warnings are given. But you know, these are threats. These are real threats. God's threats are not empty. And the preacher is not bringing scare tactics upon you here this evening. God says he will do all his word. Nothing that he has spoken will he not do. He will perform it. There is the great day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus spoke about it. There is a hell that he preached about so often and so frequently. And he warned men of the place where the worm never dieth and that the fire is never quenched. These are real places where the impenitent go, where the damned, where the lost, where the unbelieving go and are forever separated from God. Many young go there. Many old, many middle-aged, many very young, many very old, of all ages, are being swept there right now as we speak. Will you be amongst those, having heard this trumpet warning this evening? A preacher of old, John Warburton, I'm due to speak on him soon. When he was a young man, he witnessed his mother weeping when she read her Bible. He was greatly convicted by that. He thought, his mother being such a good person, how good God's people must be, for she said she wasn't one of God's people. And the man resolved, when he was in his 20s, to repent and to turn to God. After hearing one of the local parish preachers preach a sermon, he was so convicted in his heart, and he resolved, but you know, as all good intentions are, that ended. And years passed by. And John Warburton, hearing of another chapel, newly built, and a new organ put in there, He thought he'd go to hear and see the new organ. And he saw the new organ. But when the preacher got up there, it was the same old preacher that preached that sermon many, many years ago. He resolved in his heart to turn. But you know what the preacher began with? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For all those years he felt that he had been mocking God. Said he would repent, but God is not mocked. Thought he'd go to that same chapel week after week, but he kept hearing the message, God is not mocked. Cursed is every man that continueth not in the law to do the things of the law. And there was no hope for him. He tried to seek, but no hope. There was no drawing after God. He felt himself to be lost and undone. He went one night to take his life by a lake, by a pool, just about to dive in and to take his own life. He was struck by the majesty, the awe, the glory of a holy God of splendor. And he realized that all, if he took his life and he went to hell, he would be fully deserving of it. But you know what? He then went to hear that word that we read in Jonah. There was a voice he didn't know where. Was it a verse he had heard from? Who can tell? Who can tell? If God would be merciful. He stopped. He didn't go into the lake, obviously. But he went home. He didn't sleep that night. He had many sleepless nights. He continued to hear the word of God. Week after week, and he sought God, and eventually God moved in his heart. He had a broken heart. And God saved him. God brought him the word. Who can tell? But who can tell? You leave tonight. Who can tell if God will take you? Will it be tomorrow? Will it be the next day? Who knows? Who can tell? But remember this, God is not mocked. God says here, rend your heart, not your garments. I don't want an outward show of repentance, but I want an inward work. I want that heart broken. I want repentance. Turn, confess your sins, repent to God, seek the Lord, ask Him to forgive you. Keep asking until you know that forgiveness. Give your soul no rest. So you know that assurance by His Spirit, only God can forgive you. You cannot assume upon it. And God truly works in such a heart that is broken. Break up your fallow ground. Sow not amongst tares the sins of heart. Come to God with a broken heart. For who knoweth if He will turn? You do not know. Who can tell? God was merciful to the people of Nineveh, a wicked city, the most vile of people, the inveterate enemies. Jonah was called to preach to them, the enemies of God. Amazing. These people hated the people of God. But God forgave them. Why? Because He delights in mercy. The whole city repented and turned. Who knows? God may have mercy on you, but you seek Him with a whole heart. He examines every heart that comes to Him. The one with a true and a broken heart, will He not turn away? But He will save, and He will give assurance that He has forgiven such a one. And again, it is only on the basis of what His Son has done for sinners, the mercy of God, which is in Jesus Christ, whereby He saves us. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for His people, to cover their sins, to blot out their sins, and to clothe them with the spotless righteousness of His dear Son. And He gives that as a gift. And He gives assurance in the heart of that. And they know in their spirits, the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. They know they're a child of God. God comforts them by His Spirit, brings them in, and assures them that they are saved by grace. May God be pleased to do that. Who can tell, as we have read? Who can tell? Go home, seek God. Turn to Him while He is near. Amen.